Today we're going to talk about repentance. What is repentance? And if you have sermon notes, I will tell you. The first blank is change, a change in direction. Repentance. Repentance is a very, very important concept in the Word of God. Repentance means a change in direction. Yesterday, I drove almost all the way to Washington, D.C. because I bought a used motorcycle. And praise God, my truck made it there and back without any hiccups. I actually got 12 and a half miles to a gallon. Now, that is a miracle. In Virginia, there were cops all over the place. They were just all along the median, and it cracked me up. So I had my cruise control set. Yes, I had it set on the speed limit. And there'd be people going past me, and they'd see that cop, and they repented. There was a change in direction. There was a change in mind. There was a change. Man, they slowed down, and I just kept going because I'm set on the 65, you know. But repentance is simply a change in direction, a change in heart. But biblical repentance is slightly different. And I'm going to walk a little bit. Repentance is, I'm going in this direction. I'm doing my thing, going my way. Repentance is turning and going in a different direction, going in a new direction. Biblical repentance is bringing oneself into alignment with God. The Holy Spirit convicts you. It's not just a change in any direction. It's a change in the direction. So I'm aligning myself with God. I'm aligning myself with God, what His will is, what He desires. You know, I was looking at one kind of bike and I repented and got a rice burner instead. I was looking at a Harley and I repented and got a Yamaha again. Now the Harley people probably think I need to repent again for buying a Yamaha. But I prefer a bike that you do nothing to. You don't have to work on it. You just put gas in it and ride it. That's the type of repentance. But biblical repentance is turning from what I am doing, whatever it is, my will, my way. You know, that famous song, I did it my way. Not doing it my way, but literally, the Holy Spirit convicts and I start moving in the direction that God desires. I'm aligning myself with God. I'm linking with God and walking with Him. That's what biblical repentance is. That's why both John the Baptist and Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Align yourself with God because the kingdom of God is at hand. Is God coming back soon? That was pretty wimpy. Is God coming back soon? Yes. Now, do you want to be in alignment with God or you want to be doing something stupid? What do you want? Man, I hope I'm leading someone to the Lord. Or I hope I'm preaching and He comes. That's what I hope. Are you with me? That's getting in alignment with God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Align yourself with God. Stop doing what you want to do, because that's what we, by nature, we're born that way. Amen? I mean, if I had it my way, I'd eat chocolate brownies with ice cream and stuff on top all the time. Doesn't work. Here's a huge statement, and you can't see it, but here's what it's in your notes. We must become more concerned with being good rather than looking good. We could camp out here all day. We need to be more concerned with being good, being in right relationship with God rather than looking good. If we're really honest, how many times have we felt God nudging us to come forward and to pray at the altar, and boy, I'm not going to, what will people think? What will people think? We're more concerned about looking good, and y'all look good. All y'all look really nice. No one here looks bad at all. All y'all look real good. But are we more concerned with looking good than being good? And there's a huge difference between those things. Did John the Baptist care about how he looked? He looked weird. Didn't care. He ate locusts. Well, my first time in Israel, this guy tried to convince me that that was chocolate. He ate chocolate and honey. You got to be kidding me, dude. And he did all these backflips. No, he ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't dress like everyone else dressed. He was weird, and he didn't care. In a good way, because he was in alignment with God. But so many times we're more concerned how we look. You know, and you know, I have a tie on, I have all this stuff. For you guys, I have a tie on. I think these were invented by Satan, actually. To try and juke us. How much time do we spend looking good rather than being with the Father? Men and girls alike, men and women, both. Now, I know some of us don't care what we look, but on the inside, are we more concerned about being good or looking good? It's a huge one. Now, how do we work on that? That's a new slide. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, and we're just going to walk through this. And if you have your Bibles, whether you have your Bibles electronically or paper form, I'm going to use paper form. I cheated and marked my Bible, so all I have to do. But 1 John is way, way, way back there in the back of the Bible. And we're just going to go, I'm going to read all of it through 1 John 1 verse 5 through 10, and then we're going to back up, and then we're going to look at the really, really good news that chapter 2 gives us. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And some versions say, no, not one. God is perfect. There is no darkness. There is no sin. There's no shadow in God. God is perfect. By the way, can light and darkness cohabitate together? They can't. They just can't. Light always dispels the darkness. And with God, there's no darkness, none at all. There's none. No darkness. So, and he's going to lay it out for us more and more here. He is going to put us in a theological trap. He's got a funnel that he's going to narrow down, and here's the beginning of it. God's perfect. There's no darkness in God. None at all. None. No, not one. God is perfect in every way. If we claim to have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So, if we... See, that's one of our biggest problems. We want to have fellowship with God, but we want to walk in darkness too. Amen? We just want to dabble in sin. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's just a little, it's a little white lie. It's a little this. No, God has no darkness, none. And if we say we have fellowship with him and we have sin in our lives, it ain't going to happen. It can't happen. We can't have fellowship with him and have sin in our lives. It doesn't work that way. In fact, we're a liar if we do it. That's what the Pharisees had sin in their life, and yet they claimed to be right before God. So, he goes on. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And now, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's just look at that for a minute. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Anyone want to try and do that? But it's here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, as Jesus is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, which is be perfect. Anyone here perfect? Just look at your spouse and ask that question. Am I perfect? Maybe if you're still dating, you might think it, but if you're married, nah. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we can pull that off, then yes, we'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So here's one out. Be perfect. Be perfect. If you're perfect, you got it made. Just be perfect, and then you can have fellowship with him. But what's the problem? There was only one person that was perfect. And last time I checked, he wasn't here. At least not in bodily form. Amen? Or she wasn't here. Are you with me? So the first doubt is, okay, if we're perfect, we can do it. We can have fellowship with him. But then, he's not done. So verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim that we don't have sin. So here you say, okay, live perfect. And now verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we think that we're perfect, you've met some people that think they're perfect, right? There's some of them out there. What are they? What does it say? They are deceived. If we claim that we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So now it just shoots down that we can have this perfect fellowship because we're perfect. No. If we say that we're that, we deceive ourselves. Anyone here deceived? Good. You're all with me then. Now verse 9 gives us a solution. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the out. Here's the solution. So God's perfect. If you want to have fellowship with him, you got to be perfect. By the way, if you think you're perfect, you're deceived. You're delusional. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins. And by the way, we've talked about this before, and our two Greek scholars here can verify this. It literally says, the sins of us. The sins of us. If we confess the sins of us. Here's what won't cut it. Father, please forgive me of all my sin. That won't cut it. Because that's not the sins of us. Because when the Holy Spirit convicts you, he brings something very specific to you. Amen? Very specific. He's like, stop it. What are you thinking? He's very specific. Then it's that specific sin. If we confess the sins of us, it's called the definite article there. That's why the is there. It means specific identity, specificness. Name the sin. Be very specific. If we confess the sins of us. Now, I needed to confess lust the other day. But it wasn't over a lady. It was over this side-by-side that I got to ride in. Man, was that cool. It went through water that deep. It was cool until I heard how much it cost. Then it wasn't so cool. But I do specifically, Father, forgive me for lusting after that rascal. The sins of us, not just general sin. And so when you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal sin, ask him to be very specific, because this passage says, you know, God's perfect. We can't have fellowship with him if we have sin in our lives. If you think that you're perfect, you've deceived yourself. Now he gives us the out. If we confess these sins of us, specificness, specific sins, and then he will forgive these sins of us. He repeats it. Is that what it says, guys? That's what it, I got a nod in the back. That's what it says. These sins of us, specific sins. Then he'll forgive us the specific sins. And then he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is so cool. All I need to do is live up to the light that the Holy Spirit has revealed. I confess that, and he takes care of all the rest. All the rest is taken care of. Is that cool? That is so cool. And then the next verse, if we say that we haven't sinned, if we say we've never sinned at all, it condemns us again. He gives us this funnel. God's perfect. Yeah, if you can walk in perfection, if you can walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with him. But who can do that? No one can. So confession, if we confess our sins, it is so important for us to confess, to repent. Parents, have you ever apologized to your kids because you were wrong? Some parents think, nah, never do that because it makes you weak. I'm telling you, that is just not true. I'm just getting caught up here. The next blank in your slides is our only hope is repentance, confession, and Jesus' cleansing blood. But then John goes on. Man, it gets even better. Let me put my spectacles back on here. By the way, today we'll probably be done a little bit early because I had a video that we were going to play again, and we can't play videos, so you guys might get to go to lunch early. Chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Why is he telling this about God? I'm writing this so that you won't sin. But here's the good news. But if anyone does sin, does anyone here fit in that category? But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Is that good news? Someone say yes. Someone say amen. Let me flash this on to see what our next... So good news is your next blank. Good news. We have such good news. We have such good news. And let me just camp here for a couple seconds. You see, it says that he is our atonement. He's our atoning sacrifice. And here's the great news about atonement. Atonement is about the forgiveness of sins. And it carries two primary meanings. The two theologians make up these words. They create them. It's called expiation and propitiation. And basically what happens is, and we see it back in Genesis, when we sin, the wrath of God is appeased because of Jesus' death on the cross. God's no longer angry. You know, I grew up believing God was just not happy. Anyone else grow up that way? That God was not happy. Well, the first part of atonement is God's wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross. God's no longer angry. His wrath has been appeased. In fact, he not only loves you, he likes you. If you don't like yourself, you lack discernment. Because God likes you. He created you just the way you are. So the first aspect is God's no longer angry. It was such a revelation to me that it was actually possible to please God. If you look for it, it's all through the scriptures that it's possible to actually please God. He delights in you. So the first aspect is God's wrath has been appeased. The second one is just as cool. The second aspect of atonement is he covers over our sin. So in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, chuckleheads that they were. They were just like us. They were just like us. And after the punishment, they had fig leaves on. What did God do? He covered their nakedness. That's a part of the atonement, the first picture of atonement. God covered their nakedness. You've heard me use this illustration before. And I just like it, so I'm going to say it again. If you commit sin, one sin, and if God is omnipresent, he is everywhere in time. Every place in time. Even my words, they're not just bouncing off the ceiling, they're going all over the place. If God is everywhere in time and light travels, I forget how fast, but in a year it's about 6 trillion miles. So God is everywhere present. So everything that you say and do is traveling through time and space. And God is all in every place, in every place, in every place, in every place, throughout all eternity. So that your one sin is always in front of a holy God. Isn't that good news? I wonder why the wages of sin is death. Your one sin, just one sin, is always eternally in the face of God. Because God is everywhere present. Are you with me? So, is it good news that when we confess our sins and it's under the blood, that sin is now covered over, and as far as the east is from the west, it is remembered no more? Is that good news? Is that cool? I don't think you guys get it. Y'all should be grinning like crazy. Man, what Jesus did for us. So this sin that's ever present before God just wants in. I just wonder, what's the big deal about one sin? How can one sin condemn? How can I be condemned for just one sin? And by the way, does anyone here just have one sin? But just one, eternally before the presence of God. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, God is no longer angry, and my sins are covered over. All I need to do is confess. Please forgive me for lusting after that side-by-side. Man, it was a nice one. I think you like it too. You know, I'm teasing. But confess our sins. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And if we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus. You know, what Satan is doing every time we sin, I think, this is what I imagine, because it's happened, we're told in the book of Job. Satan is up there accusing. When we do something wrong, he's up there, look at what Jeff did, look at what Jeff did, look at what Jeff did to the Father. And Jesus, no, he's mine. That's covered, that's under the blood. You can't bring that up. That's not foul, foul, time out. You can't say that. That's under the blood. Now, I apologize to Jesus for how often he's got to defend me. But I thank him for it. Are you with me? He's at the right hand defending us. We have such good news. But here's the point. Here's the thing. This is for Rob Reamer. Next thing you have. God cannot cleanse our excuses. Next blank. God cannot cleanse excuses. We had a guest preacher when I was growing up. He said, you know what an excuse is? The shell of a reason stuffed full of a lie. Not a bad definition. God cannot cleanse our excuses. God cannot pardon our denials. And that's not a river in Egypt. God cannot pardon our denials. God will not cleanse that which we will not confess. He will not cleanse what we don't confess. That's your next blank, confess. And then the final one is, God cannot heal that which we will not admit. Not admit. God cannot heal that which we will not admit. Again, if we confess our sins, these sins of us, he is faithful and just. And then Jesus in Matthew 11, I love this passage. Jesus is saying to every one of us here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are burdened. Anyone here weary in labor and burden? Anyone? Come on, be honest. If you can't be honest here, where can you be honest? Anyone? Let me see your hands. Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. Come to me. We're in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Anyone need some rest? Anyone need some rest? It's not found in bed. You can go to bed and wake up as tired as you were. Amen? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will. He will. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Next blank. Sin separates us. It separates us from intimacy with God. It separates us. And one of my favorite passages, I say that a lot, but it's Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. Man, you think only two. Good news, only two. Good news, only two. My people have committed only two sins. Jeremiah 2:13. Here's the first one. The first sin. They have forsaken me. I've talked about this before. For years and years in my life, I didn't ask forgiveness for this one. I just confessed what I did and asked forgiveness. But he says there's two sins. Two sins. The first one is turning from God. That's the first sin. Anytime we choose to do something else, anytime you choose to sin, the first sin is turning from God. Not trusting Him. That's the first sin. The second sin, you've dug your own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, please, think of the last time you sinned. Everyone got that in your mind? Think about it. Just think about it. Here's God wanting to meet all your needs. He wants to fill that need. Whatever you're sensing, that hole, whatever it is in you, He wants to be living water filling it. And what did we do? We turned our back on Him and we went over here and did X, Y, Z trying to fill that need. That's sin number two. And the way the Holy Spirit led the apostle, it's your own cistern, number one. Can a cistern create water? And your cistern is broken. It can't even hold water. And how many times, now I'm not talking about you guys, I'm talking about me, but I have a sneaky suspicion you're like me. How many times do I do it over and over? I turn my back on God because of some felt need, some urge, something, whatever, brownies with ice cream and all that good stuff. I turn and then I go to my man-made cistern and I wonder why afterward I feel bad. Number one, because the living water is over there. Number two, this cistern can never meet the need because it can't create water. It can't even hold water. You lose what water you have in it. Now, I said you there. That's what I do. Any of you guys like me? And you keep doing it. I keep doing it. Ticks me off. I don't understand it, but I just have to beg, please forgive me for being an idiot again. But you know what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And please hear me. This isn't in your notes. This is a freebie. If you're concerned that you've done it too much and He'll never forgive you again, that's a lie from the pit. That is a lie from the pit. Because here's the reality. Before God created the world in Ephesians chapter 1 that we saw a couple weeks ago, He looked forward in time, He saw every stupid thing that we were ever going to do, and He said, I choose you. And if you responded and said, yes, please forgive me, then He knew how stupid each of us were going to be. And He adopted us anyway. Are you following the logic? And I'm not getting into eternal security or any of that. I'm talking about the logic that God loves you so much. He knew all your sins and he adopted you. He called you by name. He loved on you regardless. And so if you think I've done it once too many, that is a lie from the pit. Ask God to forgive. He's a loving father. Here's Rob's suggestions when we're talking about this. Ask God for a broken and a contrite heart. Ask God for a broken and a contrite heart. True humility. The two passages, Ezekiel 36, it says he'll give us a new heart. Psalm 51 is the end of David's penitent psalm, and he talks about a contrite heart that God loves. Ask God to empower you to stand in the light with God and others. This is an area that there was a lot of pushback with reference when Rob came. Stand in the light with God and others. Sometimes the only way to break habitual sin in your life is to go to a trusted person of the same sex and confess. Will you hold me accountable for the sin in my life? Will you please hold me accountable? When I become tempted, can I call you? Will you pray with me through this? I told you about one of my profs years ago. He started studying the scriptures and realizing there was sin in his life. He got several other profs together and said, hey, can we become accountable to each other? And they made a commitment that no matter what time of day, no matter what, if one of them was being tempted, they would call each other to pray for each other, to pray through the temptation. It was a couple minutes before midnight. The phone rang. My professor's wife picked up the phone. The guy said who it was. She handed it to her husband. It's your pervert friend. She's okay. Ladies, you have no idea what the eye gate does. That's okay. So the guy said, hey, I'm standing before a porn place. It closes at midnight. It's 15 till. Will you just stay on the phone and pray with me for these 15 minutes? Sure I will. After the 15 minutes, it's closed. It's okay, I'm going to head home now. Handed it back home. So what's up with your pervert friend? Well, actually, I don't have a pervert friend. I have a son of God who was victorious over temptation. That's the way it is. Sometimes we need brothers and sisters to pray with us, to stand with us, to help us. So that when you have that temptation for that brownie and ice cream, maybe even for the third dose of it, I'm glad Breyers doesn't come in a gallon. Amen? And you call a trusted friend. Of the same sex, not opposite sex, same sex. You call a trusted friend. Hey, I'm being tempted. Would you please pray with me to be victorious over it? We were never meant to be lone wolves. Ask God to empower you to stand in the light with him and with others. With him and with others. You know, the ladies had a meeting just yesterday, a great meeting. I hear everyone that I've heard said it was wonderful. And the ladies are trying to get together and have more fellowship with each other and create venues so that they can pray with each other, trust on each other. Men, most men do not have a good friend. Do you realize that, men? Most men do not have a good friend that they can confide in. We're chuckleheads. If you don't have a good friend that you can confide in, pray and ask God for one. Start it with small stuff. And as the trust builds. And if they ever violate trust, come tell me. I'll dope slap them for you. I'll get into that in a minute. The next thing, ask God to empower you to own your part of the sin. Now, I created this thing. It's really nice. Those of you can look, if you look back. Well, it's on your notes. Look at your notes. I created a nice log, two extremes. Here's what I've discovered over the years. Two extremes with owning yourself, owning your own stuff, owning your sin. On this side, I find people that they're victims, and they play the blame game. They're victims and play the blame game. You know, I grew up with, oh, the devil made me do it. Anyone ever hear that one? Devil didn't make anyone do it. James is clear. We're all enticed of our own desires and dragged off by our own desires. Now, absolutely, you may have been victimized. I don't doubt that at all. You may have been victimized, but you're not a victim. I had theology professors at a liberal seminary I went to. They were talking about how Jesus was a victim on the cross. I'm like, give me a break. That's a lie from the pit. And I don't care if you flunk me. Jesus was not a victim. He could have come off that cross anytime he wanted. He chose to lay his life down. He chose to lay his life down. He was not a victim. He was being victimized and crucified, but he chose to lay his life down. Some people, in owning it, you see, this log represents, if you're on the log, you're okay. You go off either extreme of the log and you fall off. So if you're way over here, it's so-and-so's fault, it's not mine, it's just theirs, it's everyone, it's my parents, it's this, it's, you have no idea who my spouse is. Not going to get it. God won't forgive excuses and blame game. And then on the other extreme, I know people in my extended family that you sneeze and they say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And I'll be ornery. What are you sorry for? What'd you do? But they're so sorry. They're so sorry. They're so sorry. They're so sorry. It's like, it's crazy. It's false guilt and toxic shame. That's the other extreme. Dead center is the Holy Spirit's conviction and confession of sin. Now, I've got to confess that for me, there have been times, just like I offered for you guys, I don't care how old the pastor was, when I'd install a pastor, I'd come alongside him, stand up a second, dude. See, this guy's big. I'd stand up beside him. Dude, don't make me hurt you. Don't screw this up. Don't make me come hurt you. Now, that's the nice version. Here's the former version. If you screw this up, I will hunt you down like a dog and gut you like a fish. You got me?
Got you.
Okay. Look in my eyes. Got me?
Got you.
Okay. Don't screw up. I got better. Don't make me hurt you. What's wrong with that? Come on, you have kids. She made me hit her. Can anyone make you do anything? No. Own it. Own it. Own it. And that didn't make sense. It's okay. I'm probably not explaining it well. Either extreme of the log and you fall off and God can't forgive it. Whether you play the blame game and blame everyone else, you're stuck there. Or on this end, you're in toxic shame and that kind of thing, you're stuck there too. The place to be is dead center. Holy Spirit convicts, we confess. And then Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And one last thought. Your spiritual journey is not just for you. Your spiritual journey is not just for you. It's for others. So this whole thing that, oh, my sin won't affect anyone else, that's a lie from the pit too. I can do anything with my life I want. That's a lie from the pit. With your brothers and sisters, what affects one affects all. Our spiritual journey is not just for us. And for years I thought my spiritual journey was just for me, just between me and the Lord. No. Part of the reason why he's been drawing me closer to him in intimacy is so that I can share it with others, so they can come in intimacy too. Same thing with spiritual gifts. You've been given spiritual gifts, not for you to use just for yourself, but for the whole bride, to bless the whole bride. Your spiritual journey has been given to you to be a blessing to everyone. It's not just yours. So, God's perfect. We're not. The solution is confession. Honest confession. Honest, honest, honest. And even if you don't want to confess it, confess that. Dad, I'm so upset right now. I don't want to confess this sin. Start there. Honest. Honest, honest. He already knows. He already knows. Just be honest. It'll be a good first step. Just be honest. True repentance is coming into alignment with God. If you want a deeper life, if you want to walk in intimacy, we must repent. We must deal with sin. Because God won't fill a dirty cup. You can pray all you want. Fill me, fill me, fill me. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. But if there's sin and crud in there, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Confession. The sins of us. It's God's formula. And you're not only loved. You're delighted in. You not only love, you're delighted in. We have great news. We have such great news. My children, I write this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is our atonement, not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. We have such good news. Amen? Please, let's forget looking good. And let's be good. Let's be in right relationship. And the first steps are confession. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Despite not having the front screens and all that, you're here. You've spoken. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You've convicted me. Thank you. Thank you for your conviction. Thank you, Jesus, for defending me so often. So often. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are our advocate. Thank you that if and when we do sin, we have you. Please give each one of us ears to hear your voice, to hear the slightest wooing of the Holy Spirit, the slightest conviction, so that we can confess our sin and get in right relationship. So that throughout the day we confess multiple times so that we can remain in fellowship with you. Please, beginning with me, please. And Father, some here are just lone wolves. They're out there all alone. I pray that you would reveal to them someone that they could turn to, that could be a partner, a journey, partnering together, men with men, ladies with ladies. Please, please, continue to meet each one of us, however you choose. And the things I don't know how to ask, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered. Thank you. Thank you. Abba, Father, all of these things, may it all be a pleasing aroma unto you, for we pray it in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand together with me as we sing our closing song?